So I'm going to read a definition before I tell you the word that this is the definition of. I'm going to read the definition first. A loss of memory due usually to a brain injury, shock, fatigue, repression, or illness, or a gap in one's memory, or the selective overlooking or ignoring of events or acts that are not favorable or useful to one's purpose or position. The word is, which you may have already guessed, amnesia. So I thought, amnesia, what a better way to describe the state of mankind throughout all of history. In the Genesis account of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God clearly states, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Yet our adversary, the God of this world, has so clouded with obscurity mankind's vision, including man's view of himself, that our true identities as being potential sons and daughters of God has been lost, just as if we are all victims of amnesia. Mankind in general is for the most part clueless as to its origins and its destiny. And just the same, the modern day descendants of the lost tribes of Israel don't know their true identity. And how much more are we, the body of Christ, still recovering from that state of spiritual amnesia which we were called out of? So if we could please turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts in chapter 9, starting in verse 7. Acts chapter 9, verses 7 through 17. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. This is the occasion of Saul's conversion, when Christ confronted him and blinded him. When Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, where he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." In verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind those who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear the name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, for he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Well, Paul, as part of his conversion process, was blinded and then had his eyesight restored to him, to demonstrate how blind he was to God's truth, and he had to have his eyes opened by Christ in order to be used by God. In my message today, I hope to present several thought-provoking points that we are more like our Creator God than we may think, The title of my sermon is Godlike. I think that we will find, if we take a closer look at this subject, we will see a clearer picture of how familiar God really is to us. My intention here is to present a positive and hopefully inspiring view of who we are as God has truly made us after the God kind. I will also present a few of my kind of speculative points of view, and I'll make sure that I make that clear that these are just some of my thoughts on the subject. But there's a lot of scripture I'm going to be using to put this together. If we could please turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. Here is a millennial picture of the world tomorrow. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and bear shall graze, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters now cover the sea. This millennial picture is not here yet. The world that we have now is the exact opposite of this. Our earthly atmosphere is not filled with the knowledge of God, yet rather it is filled with a very negative spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, which I'll read, Ephesians 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. By contrast, no one can safely handle cobras nowadays. I personally believe, this is my own thoughts, that the satanic broadcast that fills the airwaves is responsible for the nature of the animals. I watched a public television documentary, very interesting, years ago. Every time I turn around, I hear about a new spider, another deadly spider. I thought there were just a few deadly spiders, but in Australia, there is a funnel web spider, and they're quite common. Common enough that the local hospitals have to keep up with stocking the antivenom. In order to collect that antivenom, they have to capture these funnel web spiders and keep them in little beakers and little, clinics or whatever, laboratories. And I noticed that when they had to collect the venom from this little funnel web spider in this beaker, they had a little apparatus which they would get it. This was so aggressive. I said, where in the world did this nature, this natural part of God's creation, get this aggressive spirit? I have come to the conclusion that the prince of the power of the air also broadcasts that negative spirit to animals. And I believe that once that Satan and his henchmen will be put out of commission, taken out of the picture, that will probably be why the nature of the animals will be changed. That's one thing in particular I look forward to. Once our adversary has been taken out of the picture and his satanic broadcast has been put out of commission, I believe the air will have a different feel to it. It may be that we are so used to this world being this way that we may not even notice the difference until that day arrives. Much like kind of an anecdotal story I've often heard, where in a small town, every night at 2 a.m., the train roars through the town at 2 a.m., shakes the house, everything, and everybody sleeps right through it. Then one night the train didn't come through and everybody sat up in bed. What was that? Sorry. The community of mankind throughout all history is simply unaware of who God is, even though all its various religions over time have had some bits of truth here and there. And also the great minds of this world have little or no understanding of the Creator. One of the great minds of the world, who is fairly very highly respected, he's no longer alive, and in his day, Carl Sagan, very looked up to, very learned man, very intelligent man. He was responsible for a very excellent television series on PBS called Cosmos. But he was quoted as having said, "I see no evidence of an anthropomorphic God." I thought, what better example is there of not being able to see the forest for the trees? If we could only have talked to him before he went and tell him, take a look in the mirror. He says, because we very much are definitely the evidence of that creation. I have three main points here I'm going to present. Point one, I've titled, We Have God's DNA. Please turn to 2 Timothy. If you could please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. I was grabbing this thought out of Scripture because of the word meet for the master's use. Very similar to the old English term helpmeet, which we're very familiar with in the Old Testament when it talks about Adam and Eve and a woman created as for man to be a helpmeet for him. Well, Mr. Armstrong once pointed out that in the Genesis account of creation, that God created each life after its own kind. Then in Genesis chapter 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Or in other words, as Mr. Armstrong liked to say, God made man after the God kind. If we could turn over to Genesis 2 then. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle and the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helper comparable to him. But when the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, with that in mind, could we please turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And starting in verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord God does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. By using all of these scriptures, It is all very apparent that just as Eve was created for Adam, so he would have a mate of his own kind, so was mankind created to be suited as God's own kind. I'd like to present several descriptions of God as well as part of this point. We're very familiar with this image of Christ, the glorified Christ, in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1. We can turn to Revelation chapter 1 then. Revelation chapter 1 and starting in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that had spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And another example of our God's appearance to men, when God appeared to Abraham, and he appeared as a man, just like one of us. And this is in Genesis chapter 18. So perhaps we'll turn over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the trees, or by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran over to the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have found favor with your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. Your Abraham extended every hospitality that he would to any guest. And here was God. Also, as raising this up as a question, as a ponderable, one other example that has always kind of made me wonder. The godlike qualities that God created within us, perhaps something kicked in that never totally explained. It makes me wonder, what human attribute was happening when Moses' face glowed after being in the presence of God? And do we all, in fact, have that very quality? I mean, would we glow in the same way if we were in the presence of God? This is Exodus 34, verse 29. I'll just read this scripture. Now it was so that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, that he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And also another reference about our state of being godlike is a reference which Christ made when he referred to us as being gods in the present tense, when he was talking to Abraham's descendants, having quite an exchange with them, actually. And this is in John, verse 10. So perhaps we can turn to John chapter 10 and verse 31. John chapter 10 and verses 31 through 34. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you for my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Jesus answered, or the Jews rather, excuse me, the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we
do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. But Jesus answered them in verse 34, is it not written in your own law, I said, you are gods? With all of this in mind, I think it should be no coincidence then that we responded to God's calling. Because I believe that in effect, we recognize God's truth because we identified with it. Because when God created us, He wired us in advance to recognize the God kind, just as we recognize each other in that sense. My second point, point number two, has God given us the ability to do the impossible? Now, these are little known things. There have been people who have, throughout the course of history, have had exceptional talents, exceptional abilities. They stand out. The average person does not, by themselves, have incredible abilities like some. I'll just mention a few. One that comes to mind, in addition to my notes, I just thought of, apparently Mozart, the composer Mozart, was a child prodigy. Apparently his father was a composer, and yet as a child, probably maybe three or four years old, was telling his parents after hearing a piece of music, well, I'm going to go play that, and their response was, oh, yeah, right, kind of response. Yet he did play it from memory, which he did have incredible, phenomenal abilities in that sense. Another case in which this happens, usually in human beings, if we are affected in some way, either by, I think sometimes in the case of emotional trauma, can cause someone to withdraw and then develop perfections in certain areas of their being, which are astounding. And another case that happens often within autistic people, they have the ability to develop incredible abilities. There was a reference made to me about a YouTube video of an autistic person. I tried to look this up, but the computer would not cooperate. Named Dennis, who is a noteworthy an autistic person who has the ability to replay music after hearing it just once in great detail. So, to me, these are shining examples of the great abilities that God created within us, which we have never used. Or maybe it's not God's will that we have the ability to use these things now, but in the kingdom of God, when all the stops will be pulled out, perhaps then we will just excel and shine beyond our wildest expectations. But then, as I said before, in Scripture, there are plenty of examples that we seem to have an untapped potential in mankind. And it makes you wonder, what is the extent of that? God created human potential. So I'm going to have us turn to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 14, as one starting point in this, making this point. Judges chapter 14. And of course, I'm going to the account of Samson. Judges 14, let's go to verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. I don't know about you, but I don't think I have the ability to tear apart a young goat. As though he had nothing in his hand. Well, this is never explained in detail. It's just presented as is. This is what happened. Was Samson some kind of super developed, perfect human specimen? I'm beginning to wonder if he was just some ordinary guy. He may have been short and kind of roundish. Who knows? You never know. I'm not sure that he was the modern day, that day equivalent of Jack LaLanne or Arnold Schwarzenegger of his day. Yet, the source of his strength was God's instruction to his mother that he live by the conditions of the Nazirite vow. In Judges 13 and verse 2, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. and his wife was barren and had no children. But the angel and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and will have born and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and you shall begin to deliver, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Otherwise, there was no indication that Samson had any other extraordinary abilities of and by himself. Often, I've often wondered about this as well. I'm going to go through some examples of how Christ exercised power by simply speaking words. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and starting in verse 37. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And they were out, the apostles, or the disciples were out in the boat. "And a great windstorm arose, and waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. And he, Christ, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And when he arose, and then he arose, and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But then he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' For they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Then another example in John chapter 11. If you please turn to the book of John chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 39, verses 39 through 44, John 11, 39. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, came to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because the people who are standing here by I said this, that they may also believe that you sent me." And now when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died come forth out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face wrapped in the cloth. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Second example of Christ speaking. When we are resurrected, when we're asleep in the grave, are we going to hear our voices called? Is that the first thing we're going to hear when we wake up? Are we going to each have our called by name into the resurrection? Matthew chapter 8, one more example I'd like to go through. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. "And when he had come down from the mountain with great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Well, with these three scriptural references, they're reminiscent of our Savior when he was the creator of all things in Genesis. And I will simply read this. We're going back to Genesis. I'll read these scriptures. Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So as the creation account continues each day, by simply commanding with his voice and speaking his words, God brought these things into existence. So there's something very significant about God's ability to will things into being by simply speaking it, by decreeing it. Psalm chapter 33, if we could please turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So, it's definitely a godlike ability. Christ had that ability. I conceive of the possibility that God the Father and the second member of the God family who became our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who did the creating, planned over millions, who knows how many years, within the mind of God, he envisioned his creation, thought it out in every detail. It existed in his mind until the day came that he spoke and it came into being. He has that ability. But do we have the ability to speak in the same way? Could we please turn to Acts 16? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, and here is the Apostle Paul. Now it happened that as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. And Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. So I feel this is another example that of our godly potential. So a question. Do we have the same godly abilities if we had the faith to exercise them? Please turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. Actually, verses 14 through 21. Matthew 17, 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and also suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire, and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." But Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" And Jesus rebuked the demon, "How long will I be with you? And how long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you that if you have faith of a mustard seed, faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by fasting and prayer." How many mountains, or better yet, obstacles in our lives would we like to be able to move? Perhaps we have the potential within us only if we knew how to exercise the right amount of faith. Another thought on our God created potential. Matthew 14. Please turn to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 25. Matthew 14, 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid." And Jesus, and Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Question: was Christ using his godly supernatural abilities here? Or was he simply utilizing the human potential that he placed within his own creation? The fact that Peter could have walked on the water if his faith had not faltered makes one wonder. Once again, I'm just kind of speculating. There's another there's another thing here that is, of course, vitally important ingredient in all of these factors, and that is in John chapter 5. So if we could please turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but in their eyes, but also that God was his father, that said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered them and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, so the Son also does in like manner." And one other scripture, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Also the Apostle Paul speaking on the exact same topic. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. To know how to be abased, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me." And let's not forget God's promise to all of us. When John 14:14, I'll read that scripture if you don't have to turn there. John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Point number three, very important part, I feel, of our God-likeness. And I've titled point number three, "Think Like a Child." Matthew 18. Please turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to him, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of him, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives this little child, who receives one little child like this in my name, receives me." What are the childlike qualities that are so important to God? I have a few I'd like to present here. For one thing, children are dependent. They are ultimately dependent on their parents, for one thing. We as newborn babes are totally dependent upon our parents. Think of this in godly terms. We should be completely dependent upon God. When you stop to think about it, every breath of air, every beat of our heart, every sustaining moment of our life is provided by God. Something we don't even think about every moment of time. It may be all too easy to lose sight of the fact that our parents lovingly provided our every need, and that God is also the sustainer of our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that you shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Interesting that in this scripture, the word that comes after every word, word is not in the original text. It's italicized. It's added. It may not. It's not wrong or anything. It's just that it's not there. So, in effect, the scripture is also saying, by the entirety of everything that comes from God. It implies that we live by the entirety of everything that comes from God. Another point, another childlike quality, which I feel is a very strong godlike quality. Children have a trusting and a believing heart. They also know how to naturally use their imagination and are not limited in their thinking. If we could turn to, I'll just read John chapter 1. Very, very familiar scriptures. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 and 12. I'll read those. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world did not know him. But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. The original Greek word here used for the word believe is used, where are my notes, 247 times in the New Testament. I would say that's a pretty important word to God, believing. The original Greek word is a Strong's number 4100, which means by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to believe, to commit, to trust, or to put trust, or to put in trust with. I have an insert to my notes that just came up into mine this morning. I added it to my notes. I have an insert. I really believe this. This is speculation. I believe this. That youth is a part of that childlike quality. Youth spans longer than just childhood. Youth goes up to as long as someone is still young, youngish. However, in Proverbs 20, if we could please turn there. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray head. If I read that same scripture in the New Living Translation, Proverbs 20:29, the glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. As a society worship youth, no mystery about that. As you walk down the checkout aisle, you're going to see a barrage of glamour photos on every cover of every magazine, from Vogue to whatever. There is big business in late night infomercials selling products to ladies to keep of all ages to help them stay young looking. And there are similar products for guys, but it's not the same thing. It's different. However, everyone wants to hang on to their youth. I really believe that God created youth as a very special, special, significant thing. Our youth wanes. We yearn to go back to it. We'd like to have it again. I personally believe that when we are changed, we'll get our youth back. I believe that. Christ was a young man. He didn't live a long lifetime. He remained a young man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Youth is indeed a specially blessed time to God. Another aspect of children, godlike quality of children. Children are teachable. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, if we could please turn there. This very scripture proves that teachable is a godlike quality. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I'd like to read an excerpt from a book. There used to be a guy on the radio I used to listen to from time to time. Nope, you probably haven't heard of him. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a radio commentator. His name is Mort Krim. He's kind of a Paul Harvey kind of a guy. He had this anecdotal radio thing, 5-minute thing on the radio called Second Thoughts. Yet he wrote a book, a very interesting book. The title of the book, How to Be as Terrific as Your Dog Thinks You Are. It's a great book. But one particular section about being teachable, I'm going to read this. And he's commenting about how he remarks that his dogs are this way. Yet still again, this is a human quality. To be as terrific as your dog thinks you are, we too must remain teachable. When he was along in years, Albert Einstein found himself seated next to a young college student at a dinner party. The student failed to recognize the great scientist, and to make conversation, he asked, what would you say is your profession? Einstein replied, I devote myself to the study of physics. To which the student replied, you mean you're still studying physics at your age? I finished that last semester. Unlike the naive student, Einstein, one of the greatest minds in the 20th century, understood that one can never know everything about anything. Even a brilliant scientist has to continually study and learn. So teachable is definitely a godly quality. Another quality that the children have, very strong in favored in God's eyes, I'm certain, is that children have a fervent enthusiasm for anything that they become seriously interested in. Well, when I was a kid, and I had different things that were very important to me, I used to drive my parents up the wall. That's all I thought about. That's all I talked about. So my mom always commented, you eat, drink, sleep, dream, fill in the blank, whatever it is, whatever the thing was. Well, later, I'm still kind of like that today, by the way. I was talking to a counselor, and I described that about myself. And he says, oh, so you completely immerse yourself in whatever your passion is. And I said, wow, that's true. I rather liked the way he put that. The word immerse really describes it well. The quality that God loves is a kind of dedicated, fervent zeal, being on fire for all things godly. There's a very interesting scripture. It's kind of an awkward scripture. Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. I think this is an awkward translation. Perhaps a better translation is what is rendered in the Amplified Bible. Matthew 11, verse 12, from the Amplified. And from the days of John the Baptist until present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. God does everything with purpose. I absolutely believe that every part of His creation was designed to teach us about Him with His great and His great plan and His purpose. Our life now is very similar, I think, in many ways, and can be compared to an infant's gestation in the womb. The embryo and the fetus is aware of the outside world through sounds, and they're sustained by the umbilical with their mother's connected to her mother, of course. However, we don't really see our parents. We hear them, and we can hear music. People like to do the Mozart effect thing where they play music to their child through the belly there, which works from what I hear. But I would also, I like to think that when our physical birth happens, it's going to be very comparable to our spirit birth into the family of God. And I believe it's a strong analogous that God designed life that way to teach us the comparison. I'd also like to relate a personal experience, which to me, I've never forgotten, about the birth of my first son. My wife was going through like 13 hours labor, and we'd been up all night, and then the moment arrived, and I was just, you know, doing my best to coach her and all that. But then something completely unexpected. I'll never forget this moment. When my son was born, they say, "Your son is here. Look out. You're careful." I was kind of looking away because I was feeling a bit, and I wasn't sure if I was going to hold it. But then they handed me my son, and I never anticipated this. But we looked right in each other's eyes. It was an incredible thing. And I didn't know what to make of it. I never anticipated it, and I never forgot that. So, based on that personal experience, I cannot help but think that this is what it's going to be like when we are changed into spirit and we see God face to face. For a final scripture, please turn to 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 2. "Beloved, we now are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is."